when the ambassador to the Hebrews said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Notice he talks about those that are babes, and then he talks about those who are full age. We need preaching that takes an individual from a babe all the way to full age, that stirs and stimulates that kind of growth in him. In the book of 2 Peter 3:18, Peter said, "But grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." The objective of preaching in the first century, as done by Paul and other apostles, as revealed in Colossians 1 and in verse 28, was to present every man perfect or complete in Christ Jesus. That ought to be the objective, the aim, the end of gospel preaching tonight, to present men and women complete or perfect in Christ Jesus. In Acts 20 and in verse 32, when Paul met with the Ephesian elders to bid them farewell, he commended them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We need preaching that builds us up, that edifies us, that makes us to grow. But then there's another kind of preaching that we need. I need plain and simple preaching. The Bible talks about the simplicity that is in Christ in 2 Corinthians 11 and in verse 3. I like the words of the Lord when he answered Habakkuk in Habakkuk chapter 2 and in verse 2, saying, "Write the vision. Lord, how did you want this man of yours to write the vision?" He said, "Make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it." I suggest to you that when it comes to what we preach and what we write, that we need to make the message plain and simple. Not just so as to be understood, but so as not to be misunderstood. Make the message plain. In the book of John 10 and in verse 24, there were those who said, "Tell us plainly." We need to be told plainly when it comes to the kind of preaching that's being done. In Nehemiah 8 and in verse 8, the Bible says they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused the people to understand the reading. And when they understood the reading, they came to realize that they had not been celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles that commemorated their fathers dwelling in booths during their departure from Egypt. And so they went forth and made themselves booths, tents or tabernacles. They did as it was written. But they wouldn't have been able to do that had it been not for the fact that they understood. In Ephesians 3 and 4, the Bible says, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." I've heard some preachers suggest that the teaching of our Lord with reference to marriage, divorce, and remarriage and other subjects is unclear, that it's difficult to be understood, and as if one cannot be certain as to what the Bible teaches on that subject. Read Matthew 19:9, Matthew 5:32, and other passages. There's nothing complicated about what the Lord had to say. It's plain, it's simple. We just simply need to teach it as it is written, plain and simple. But then as you think about the kind of preaching that we need Christ-centered preaching. Preachers in New Testament days put Christ at the beginning of their message, they had Christ at the end of their message, and they had Christ at the middle of their message. Take Philip, for example, in Acts 8. When he went down to the city of Samaria, the disciples were dispersed, driven throughout various parts of the known world, preaching. And the Bible reports of Philip that he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And with regard to the work that he did with the man of Ethiopia in verse 35, the Bible says he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what he preached to him. Preached unto him Jesus. The theme of gospel preaching in an expression, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 2 and in verse 2, is Christ and Him crucified. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached to the Jews on Pentecost, he preached Christ and Him crucified. How that Jesus, with wicked hands, was crucified and slain. We need that kind of preaching that puts Christ at the beginning, at the middle, and at the end. Another kind of preaching that I need is the kind that is filled with Scripture. Too many sermons today are long on comedy and long on human interest stories, but short on Scripture. Notice that in Acts chapter 2, for example, Peter made his appeal to Scripture. He quoted David. He quoted from the Old Testament. That's not only true of Peter, that's true of Paul and other preachers of the New Testament. In Acts 8 and verse 35, Philip began at Scripture. He opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture he had been reading. The Ethiopian had been reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. About a lamb led to the slaughter. And had you had the opportunity to be in the chariot with the Ethiopian and had occasion to talk to him, to preach to him, where would you have begun? Where would you have started? What better place to begin your preaching or to begin your sermon than where he began, and that is with Scripture. In Acts chapter 17 and in verse 2, when Paul went into a synagogue in Thessalonica, the Bible says he reasoned with them. What did he reason with them out of? Out of the Scriptures. And that's what Paul said is of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to get back to making our appeal to the Scriptures, filling our sermons with scriptural material. And when you can hear a gospel preacher and count the number of Scriptures that he uses on one hand and not need all five fingers, we've got a problem. Fill your sermons with scriptural material. But then also, when you think about the kind of preaching that we need preaching that is bold. When I think about bold preaching, I think about the kind of preaching that men like John did. As recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 14. In verse 3, Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, what do you say to her? Or to him, rather. It is not lawful for thee to have her. You might underscore that in your Bible. It is not lawful for thee to have her. Think about the thee there. You might circle thee. That is preaching that is direct. But then circle the word her. That is preaching that is specific. We need preachers that are characterized by boldness. Men of caliber, men of character, men of conviction like John, who are unashamed to rise and say when the occasion so demands, it is not lawful for thee to have her. We need preachers like Peter and John, who in the book of Acts in chapter 4 and in verse 13, the Bible says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. There may be some who think that we need preachers that are well educated. We need preachers that have spent time with our Lord. Preachers that are characterized by boldness, who know the book and not ashamed to state what the Bible teaches, just like Peter and John and others. Like Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 9. Upon his conversion, he was found straightway preaching Christ in the synagogue. And notice the Bible says in Acts 9 and verse 29, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. We're told today that we ought not be bold. That we're not to say anything that might upset anybody, that might ruffle anybody's feathers. And as I was told a long time ago, that if you ruffle some feathers, that's okay, they'll eventually lay back down. We don't preach the truth so as to make enemies. But as Paul said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Unfortunately, sometimes when we speak the truth in love, there are those who have a change in attitude. Their disposition changes. Paul encountered that. It's been said that everywhere that Paul went, he made some glad and he made some mad. But I appreciate his boldness. I appreciate the fact that in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 and in verse 19, his request was, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That makes for a good study. As I ought to speak. I ought to speak boldly. And we need to be praying that gospel preachers will be given boldness, that they'll be able to speak boldly as they ought to speak. But not only do we need bold preaching, I suggest to you that we need preaching that turns the world upside down. That's the kind of preaching that was done in the first century. The preaching of men of God was of such a nature that they were accused of having turned the world upside down in Acts 17 and in verse 6. We need that today. But also we need preaching that keeps nothing back. Oftentimes in pulpits today, it's not a matter of what is said, but what is left unsaid, what's left out of sermons, and that there are things that are kept back. In the book of Acts 20, in verse 20, I read where Paul didn't pull any punches. He didn't keep back anything. He said, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house." And thus he could say in verse 26, "I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul, why could you say that? Why were you pure from the blood of all men? "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." We need preaching that does not keep back those things that are profitable, those things that are needful. But then as you make your study of the kind of preaching that we need warning preaching. If you're in a kayak down a river, wouldn't you like to know that there's a 100-foot waterfall ahead? If you're driving down a winding road and a bridge is out, wouldn't you like to have advance warning of that? We need to be warned of perils to our salvation, perils to our spiritual lives, those things that pose danger. And preachers in the first century were involved in warning preaching. In Colossians 1:28, Paul said of Christ, "Whom we preach, warning every man." And in Acts 20 and in verse 29, he said, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." We need to be warned of those things that would pose a danger to us, trends that would point toward apostasy. But also we need preaching that pricks the hearts of men. The kind of preaching that was done by Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he preached Jesus of Nazareth, how that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, that he arose. His preaching was very powerful. He said, "Ye have taken and with wicked hands crucified and slain." And the Bible says in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. And when they were convicted of their sin, they asked the question, "What shall we do?" You ever wonder why sometimes folks never ask that question? Why they don't ask, "What shall we do?" Why they're not moved and motivated to do anything? To ask anything? Is it perhaps because they've not been pricked in their heart? They've not been convicted of their sin? We need preaching that gets to the heart, that cuts to the heart, just like Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says they were cut to the heart when they heard these things. But also we need preaching that demands repentance. When they asked in Acts 2 and verse 37, "What shall we do?" they were told, "Repent and be baptized." Acts 2 and verse 38. Our Lord and His teaching demanded repentance. In Luke 13:3, He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And Paul in his preaching at Athens, as recorded in Acts 17 and verse 30, announced, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Preaching that demands that you and I make changes in our lives where changes need to be made. And then finally, as you think about the kind of preaching that we need preaching that requires that men and women make an immediate decision for Christ. Folks have always been faced with the importance of decisions, and especially the need to make an immediate decision. You think about when in the book of Exodus in chapter 32, sin entered the Lord's people in the form of idolatrous worship. Moses had been on the mount to receive the law of God, and the people made a golden calf and were worshiping before it. And in Exodus 32 and verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." If you'd been present on that occasion, you would have had to make up your mind as to whose side you're on. A decision needed to be made. Would you have been among the sons of Levi? Would you have gathered yourselves together unto him? Remember in the days of Joshua, Joshua required an immediate decision be made in Joshua 24 and verse 15. He said, choose you, not next year, not next month, not next week, not tomorrow, but choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. On Pentecost, an immediate decision was made. When they said, what shall we do? And they were told what to do, to repent and to be baptized. The Bible says the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They made up their mind. They made an immediate decision that they were going to obey the gospel. Why is it so important that a decision be made? Because we have no guarantee as to what a day may bring forth. In Proverbs 27, in verse 1, the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And yet there's a lot of preaching being done that does not require folks make any decision. I'd like to encourage you to make a decision tonight, to decide whose side you're on, to decide that today you're going to become a Christian, and that if you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, that today is going to be the day that you return. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. I know there may be some places you might attend and there may not be an opportunity granted. But you're going to be given an opportunity tonight to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you need to make up your mind as to whether or not you want to be the servant of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you come to Jesus tonight? Would you believe on Him? Would you repent of your sins? Maybe you've been thinking about making some changes in your life. You recognize your need to obey the Lord, and you've had intentions of doing that one of these days. Unfortunately, for a lot of people of that persuasion, that day never seems to roll around. I read in the New Testament of one who said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And unfortunately, we have no record where that call was ever made. Why don't you come today, repenting of your sins, to confess before men, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and put Him on in baptism. And then you can go to bed tonight and have a good night's rest with the assurance that if you don't wake up, that all is well with your soul. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've drifted away. You've become unfaithful. Why don't you make up your mind tonight that you're going to return to the Lord? You're going to come back to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. You're going to turn your life around in repentance. Whatever it is that separated you from God, you're going to quit doing that. You're going to start doing what's right in His sight. And ask for the prayers of the brethren on your behalf. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we always demand that this kind of preaching be done. I thank you for the good way that you've listened, and can we assist you in making your life right with God? If so, make your way to the front as together we stand and sing.